Well, welcome to worship, everyone. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. We are the people of God, and we gather to praise His name on this July Sunday. And I'm so grateful for your participation and your willingness to come. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord.
Let me hold my... I don't know what I need you to wipe my eyes, actually. That's okay, I won't do that. The interesting side effect that even though I was pretty ticked off at God, here's where I ended up, back in church. It helped me to build this relationship. And from my Catholic sort of punitive God that I knew as a child to a loving, living God that I have today. I'm clearly not done. I have lots more work to do. And that's sort of the interesting thing about recovery is that the more you get in there, the more you know that as human beings, we each have something that's broken and needs help with. They talked about how there are models. There's a therapeutic community, like paid therapists that you go to. There's the recovery community, which are 12-step programs. And there's our church community. And they were comparing small groups to a recovery meeting. And that in a small group, you know, you come in loving God. And one of the differences is in a recovery meeting, you come confessing that I have a problem with alcohol, or I have a problem with food, or I have a problem managing my emotions. And I was thinking, you know, we do that when we walk through this door, too. Each one of us as a Christian confess that we're broken and we need some help and we need God on our side. And we do that through community. It's through relationships. Since I've been here, my family has had some painful and uncomfortable things play out. And some of you and others of you know those and still love me. I expect you to run. And some of you don't know the details and you love me anyway when I stand up here and cry or whatever I do. And that's the community that we need to build for people. People experience trauma. People come from dysfunctional places. They talked about an environment of scarcity, of living like there's not enough. And how do you find enough, and where do you get that? And we can get that from one another. There's a model in the recovery community of confession. You know, you go through the steps, and the first three are building your relationship with the higher power, which most of us here, I think, would call God. Some people have been so hurt by people in religion that they can't call it God, and I don't care about that as long as they're coming in and coming to know what I know is the living Jesus. But you spend the first three steps doing that, and then the next three steps figuring out what isolates you from Him. What are those things that you've developed, coping mechanisms or whatever they are, to survive? And those are the things keeping you from being close to people and from being close to God. And then you ask the next three steps, you spend like trying to figure out how to get rid of those. And the only way is to ask God to take them. And then what do you fill in that vacuum with? And then the final steps are about sharing it with the community. So even though they have to put some structure around us, for those of us that need structure, I love Kim's anagrams. I love those things. Those help me to live and grow. And so that's kind of what the 12 steps do for people who come from chaos. We all have 12 steps that we work every day as a Christian. And it's an honor to be a part of this. I have notes, but I can't really read them. They said, you know, the work of God's kingdom has to be done by broken, damaged, hurting, missing the mark people. And sometimes I feel a little scary that He doesn't have a plan B. It's us, the broken people. That's it. That's what He's got. And you know what? That's what He wants. He wants us to minister to one another and to our community. They use the prodigal son, and I thought that was funny that we were talking about that today, and then that was the model that was talked about there. But the love of the Father isn't available to us because we feel bad about ourselves. The goal of the prodigal son is that we feel about ourselves as God feels about us. The conversion for the prodigal son came when he was able to get it, when he was at the party, long enough to trust that his father just loved him. Many of us were raised in homes where there wasn't enough, where scarcity or desire to get things to be perfect, but it's okay to be who we are. The prodigal son's father says what God says to each one of us every day. I just love this kid like crazy. He delights me. I love him. And that's what God says to each one of us. And that's what we need to reach for, what we need to find, that we're worthy, not coming from a place of unworthiness. They talked in there about image management, which I think I try to do a lot of, and that could be physical image management or just management of what you think's going on. And it's people's attempt to maintain dignity. It's the self's attempt to maintain dignity in life. But it's hard to be honest when you don't know it's safe or you're not in a safe community. And we as a church need to create that. They want to move recovery into the churches have AA meetings, but there are recovery churches out there, and some of them are doing amazing work for people. The process of covering up or not being honest takes away that dignity that we long for, that deep desire for community and for kinship. But by being authentic in a community, we can really find that closeness that we're looking for. One of the men talked about a guy in his church, kind of a homeless, kooky kind of guy who's like in your face all the time. And he doesn't say, how are you? He says, what's it like to be you today? And I want to know what it's like to be you today. And I know that we have to be safe to do that. And so I want to create that environment here in our church. Not in a TMI kind of way. There are people that you tell your details to, but there are also I just want to know what it is to be you today. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Sandy, not only for what you said, but for who you were when you said it, because we want to create that environment of authenticity, openness and vulnerability here, where we don't have to put on a show, where we can share with one another, where we can be safe here at church and live in authentic ways in community. Before we go to prayer, Marva has something to share because she sent me this in an email this week, and I said, what a great thing to lead us into prayer. So as she reads to you, let's just go into prayer and allow the presence of God to minister.
Prayer is coming into the presence of the one who loves us all the time. More than our parents ever loved us, even in the best of times. And waiting in that presence, merely being there in that presence, that's all. Coming, waiting, and being there. Prayer, you see, is a fellowship, a meeting, a merging. You don't even have to talk when you don't want to or don't know what to say. All you have to do is to become aware of the fellowship, to pay attention to it all the way, like you would if you were with an ordinary friend. God accepts you in silence as well as in words. All you have to do is feel God's love for you. And when you feel it, respond in any way your heart wants. You do not pray in order to get something from God that God's already going to give to you anyway. You pray in order to feel God's love and to give God your love.
Thank you, Marva. Lord God, we come into your presence now, aware that you seem to be pushing us this morning towards recognizing who you are, a God of unconditional love and blessing for broken people. Lord, your church is really a hospital for sinners, a place where any and all can come to be received by your extended hand. Lord, you gave your life so that we could come into your presence easily and well and boldly. Lord, you gave your life so that we could experience the love that is beyond all human love. Experience the forgiveness that we all need so badly. Lord, we come to you in our weakness now. We come to you knowing that we cannot do life without you. We come to you, Lord, knowing that we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our hearts once more. Restore our energy, our joy, and our sense of purpose and call. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your unconditional love. Lord, as we sit and are aware of your presence, we know too, Lord, that you've called us to bring all our cares to you. And this morning we lift up with Cynthia Michael, who has brain cancer. We prayed for continued healing for him, for his whole family. With Bill Johns, we are grateful that you've heard our prayers for Steve Johns, his brother. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless him as he leaves the hospital tomorrow so that he can become active again and well. And Lord, please help him not to have any more surgeries, but that your presence would be with him to guide him and keep him whole. With Judy, we pray for healing for brother-in-law, Pat. We ask that you would be with him as he's received this devastating news about having Parkinson's. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him and that you would heal him and that he would know that you are God. Lord, work a miracle in this situation. Make yourself real to him, his whole family. Lord, we thank you for this church, and we pray that you would be with us as we work towards filling our staffing positions. We want the right people in the right slots, Lord, and we need some help right now. So we pray, Lord, that you would come and provide just the right people for this time in our church. Strengthen our hearts, Lord, and lift us up so that we can see your future and your work being done in this church. And thank you so much for where we are now. And Lord, we just look forward to what you will do. Lord, we are praise your name for the way that Sandy shared this morning. It was so open and honest and real. Lord, that's the church, kind of church we want to be. We don't want to be plastic and fake, Lord. If things are not well with us, we want to be able to come here and share that and get the support we need. So, Lord, as we move into the future, we pray, Lord, that you'd make us all authentic people, people who question, people who struggle, and people who lean into each other, and most importantly, into you as we see it in one another's eyes. Thank you for community. Thank you for support. Lord, with the missionaries who are here this morning, who are working with the Hindi community, we pray that you would bless them and keep them and give them strength and discernment on how to best to reach out and how to share your love with the people also in need of community. So many come here to this place from other countries and have no one. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as a church and give these folks wisdom on how to be your church, perhaps in a different way than what we're used to, but in a way that communicates your love to people from a different culture, from a different place. Lord, we pray for Margaret, who has been in bed for 2 weeks and has been sick with bronchitis and all kinds of other things. We pray that you would keep her well now, and we're grateful that she can worship with us this morning. Thank you that she's here, and let this be the first step to continued help. And Lord, with Sally, we're grateful that she's here this morning too. She's been sick for so long. Thank you for the acupuncture that seems to be working and continue to make her stronger and stronger each day. So grateful for her and all that she means to West Valley. For Bonnie's coworker who has found out that she has multiple different kinds of cancer, including liver and breast cancer and brain cancer, and there's nothing that the doctors can do. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, and work in and through that situation to make yourself known to her and be with Bonnie as she stands by and prays for her, Lord. Pray for this. And for Shirley's daughter, Cammie, who has blood clots in her leg, we pray for healing there and restoration of Cammie. Lord, encourage Cammie's heart. She's been sick from time to time, and now with this, it could discourage her even more. So we just pray for you to uplift her spirit and make her whole. We lift up dear Carol McCune and pray for continued comfort for him and for Rich and for Donna as they stand by. And for Travis's dad, who's in a new place, Lord, with very different people from different cultures. We ask, Lord, for him to be able to spread the good news of your gospel to the folks with whom he lives. Lord, we lift these things to you, knowing that you've heard us, knowing that you are present with us now, for you've told us where two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst. Come, Holy Spirit, be with us now. Be with our community. Be with our world. And bring your peace, your justice, and your reconciliation. We pray this in Jesus' name. And as he taught us, let us pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We were going to have somebody read scripture, I think, but let's just start right in. We're going to be doing Luke 15, verse 11. And I'm going to be talking to you about this parable without any notes this morning. So afterwards, you can tell me if you enjoyed this or not. And if you hate it, then we'll never do it again. But I thought to try something new and switch it up late in July, we ought to do this. And I'm going to try to do this because this is absolutely my favorite parable in all of Scripture. Okay, and I know it so well because I've read it and studied it and just immersed myself in it. Have you ever had a scripture where you just read it over and over again and you just kept getting more out of it? That's what this is for me. So the first thing I want to ask you about is this. You can see that's the Rembrandt painting of the prodigal son. It's an amazing painting. You can see the elder brothers on the right there. And is in the kind of more shadows. As many of you may know, Rembrandt did incredible things with light. So he's kind of dark, and then the prodigal son and the father is in the light. You can see he's, barefoot there, and the two figures in the back, people have said one's the mom and one's somebody who was serving the father. So there's a lot in that painting, and I could go on and on about that. But what I want to go on and on about is the scripture this morning. So you can look at that as sort of a guide. But this is the beginning of the parable. It starts like this. Jesus begins the story. There was a man who had two sons. Let me ask you, what is this parable about? What is this parable about? The man. Now, if you look, some of the Bible say the parable of the lost son. It's really, and nothing wrong with tradition, but sometimes tradition gets it wrong, right? Would you agree? Not all the time. Tradition's a good thing. But sometimes it gets it wrong. And here we have a parable that's really about the father. It's a parable about the father. Now, somebody tell me, and I've told you this before, because this isn't the first time I've talked about this parable, what does the word prodigal mean? Stray? Astray, somebody said. Any other thoughts on that? Wayward? Extravagant, wasteful is what the word prodigal means. Giving. So long ago, this was used, this word prodigal was used to explain the son. But then Lloyd Ogilvie years ago said, no, this is a prodigal about the father. It's a parable about a prodigal father. A wasteful father because of his extravagant love. Isn't that a cool turnaround of that parable? So Jesus starts out and says, there was a man. This is about the man. This is about the father who represents who? I'm giving you a hint. I'm pointing up. Yeah, God. Right. Good. Good. You're good. Okay. The younger one said to his father, and if you have a Bible, mark it up, or if you have a cell phone, highlight it or whatever, on this one, Father, give me my share of the estate. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me your inheritance that you would give to me after you die. Do you know what kind of disrespect, how disrespectful that was? And the father says, how could you talk to me like that? Get out of my house. No. The father divided his property between the two sons. That's supposed to get the crowd going, whoa, what kind of a father is this who would do such a thing in the face of such disrespect? Are you with me? There's no slides up there. Are you with me? Okay, good. All right. Not long after that, we're on verse 13. The younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Let me just back up a minute. Who notices what kind of parables we're talking about here? There's beginning with chapter 15, you may have little headings there. What's the first story heading? Does anybody have that? The parable, that's right. And then the next one beginning verse 8? The lost coin and then the lost son. So we have the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now, people who write Bibles and stuff, they're good people. But sometimes I wonder about these little phrases. Now, clearly, this is a context where Jesus is talking about things that are lost that then God goes and finds. So we get the sense that God is a finder. God goes out to seek and save those who are lost. All right, God cares about people who are lost. But the titles are kind of negative. And what I just want you to know is that in every single one of these stories, the end of the story is about celebration. Joy that God finds the people who get lost. So sometimes I think those little headings ought to say, joy at recovering a lost sheep. Joy at finding the lost coin. Joy at finding the lost son. So that's just a little something. Maybe you agree, maybe you disagree, I don't know. But that's what I think, because there's so much joy that God has when he goes out and finds someone who's lost. So every time we repent, you see, there's great joy in our turning. There's great joy in our coming home. That's the kind of God we worship. I got a joy. All right, back to 13. So he's squandering his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. This is the younger son who's run off. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. What kind of a boy was this? He was a Jewish boy. There was nothing worse for the Jew than to be in a pig pen with a bunch of pigs. So Jesus is saying, this younger son went as low as he could go. All right? He was filthy. All right? And then, to add to it, Jesus says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All right? He just adds that for emphasis. He's not only with the pigs, he wants to eat with the pigs. They're eating. Nobody gives him anything. All right? At the recovery conference that Sandy talked about, we talked a lot about people who hit bottom. This son hit bottom. All right? He was as low as you could go. When he came to his senses, now this again was emphasized in the conference. When I hit bottom, I suddenly realized what was important. I don't know how many of you have gone through this, where you hit bottom. You realize you can't do it anymore on your own. You need help. You look up and say, God, this is all that I have. Take me. Take me. I'm weak. You're strong. I need your help. That's where this son was. When he came to his senses, bam, you hit bottom. Sometimes things become really clear that weren't clear before, right? Sometimes you realize that you've been spinning your wheels. Sometimes you realize that you're really helpless. You can't go on and you need God. We all need God. The only thing that distinguishes us from the world out there is that one day we all looked up and asked for help and God was there. God is always there. If you're at a dark place today, he will be there for you. So, okay, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Have you ever had an interview or a place you had to go speak and you kind of rehearse it in your head? Okay, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to do because it's a little stressful. And you might do it in the mirror. Or you might go over. No, I'm going to say it this way. No, I'm going to say it that way. That's what the son is doing. He's rehearsing it in his head. Okay, so this is what I'm going to say when I go to my father. It's going to be really embarrassing because I did this horrible thing. I took my inheritance and I was disrespectful to my dad and I went to another place and I spent all the money. I don't want to go home, but I have to because I'm dying. I realize that I'm being stupid, but I don't know quite what to say. So he's nervous, so he's rehearsing this in his head. All right, do you see what he's going to say? Do you see what he's going to say? He's going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Highlight this next part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. What kind of God do we have, folks? We turn towards him 1% and he runs the 99% of the way to get to us. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Friends, the fact that the father saw him a long way off meant that he'd been scanning the horizon for a long time, waiting for his son to come home. He'd been waiting for him, longing for him as much as any parent would worry and long for a child who's gone. Do you know how wrong it was at that time in that culture for an older man to run? You didn't run when you were dignified. You didn't run when you had robes. But he ran. Jesus wanted to make the point. He's so excited, he can't contain himself. He ran out. He'd been scanning the horizon. Then he sees a figure, dusty and dirty on the horizon, stumbling towards him. He'd been looking, waiting, and he runs. He runs to get him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's who God is. Jesus is telling us this parable to tell us who God is. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Does he finish his rehearsed confession? No? No. You're right. Why doesn't he finish? He's supposed to say, if you go back to what he was rehearsing, make me like one of your hired men. But he never gets there. Because the father, in his enthusiasm to see his son come home, breaks it off. But the father says to his servants, he says, that's enough. I get it. I know you're sorry. You don't have to say the whole thing. I'm not even going to make you grovel. I'm not even going to put you in time out for the rest of your life, as that video said, right? He cuts off the son's confession. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He's saying to his servants, put a ring on his finger. A ring was a sign of kinship. You are my son. That's why he puts the ring on. You belong to me. That's what the ring was for. And then he says, and sandals on his feet. Why? Anybody know why sandals are important? What? Why did he say put shoes on his feet? Slaves don't have shoes. Slaves are barefoot. Put shoes on. You're my son. Here's the ring. You're not a slave. You're my son. Here's shoes. You're free. I can't believe I don't have notes and I'm running out of time. All right, okay. Just a few more minutes. Hang in there with me. All right. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Fattened calf was only for very special occasions. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Yay! This son of mine was dead and is alive again. This is my son. He's reiterating that, right? He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Okay? That's what God does when we repent. Now we got this other son, the older son, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. One commentator asks the question, what would have happened if the younger son had met the older son first and not the father? Never would have made it home. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Right? This is the guy over there on the right, standing in judgment of his younger son. And it was also very wrong for a distinguished man who was the host of a party to leave a party and go out. So here again, the father is doing something very indistinguished to go to the older son. He pleads with the older son. And he says this. The older son, to go in. But the older son answered his father, we're on verse 29. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." That's how I read that. "But when this son of yours," what's he saying there? Disowning, it's not his brother. It's not when my brother comes home, it's when this son of yours. Right? So it's kind of a pushing him away. "But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." This must have just broken the father's heart. Because here the older son had been slaving away, trying to earn the father's love. And how many of us do that? I get into that myself. Where you think what you do is going to buy you God's favor when God says to you, "I already love you. All that I have is yours." And that's how the father answers the older son. He says, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," do you see what he does there? "Because this brother of yours," it's your brother, "this brother of yours," he connects them again, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What's left dangling there? What's left? What don't we know? Yes. Does the older son go into the party? Does the older son go into the party? We don't know. And Jesus tells this story. Who better to tell us what God is like than Jesus standing there? Tell us, this is who God is like. Will you come to the party? Will you join in the celebration that God has for every single person who turns to Him? 1% of the way, He runs 99% of the way. Come to the party, celebrate. I cannot tell you, this service has been amazing this morning because it all has come together around the unconditional love of God that this is all about. It's come together around our need to be community, to be vulnerable, to accept one another as God has accepted us in Jesus Christ. Starting with Sandy's share and working its way through the parable this morning, I hope that as Christian people who love Jesus, we can be that kind of church where we celebrate everyone who walks in that door. Where we celebrate anyone who has the courage to look up and say, "Help me, God, I may not have all the answers, but come and help me." And where we support those people, we lift them up in prayer, and we go to the party. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for this parable. Thank you that you are a father who scans the horizon, who runs out to meet us. You're a God who longs for us to come home. Lord, if there's any part of us this morning that is in a far country from you, whether we've been disappointed or we're just exhausted, or maybe, Lord, we have questions that we just don't know the answer to, help us to be able to come home to you and trust that no matter what our state, when we turn to you, you will receive us. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you can come home to the Lord today in whatever way you need to do that. And I want to remind you that there will be people here who will pray for you after the service if you have any concerns, any needs that you'd like to bring to the Lord this morning. May the grace, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prodigal love of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit be upon you and with you as you go out into this week. Amen.